you for inviting us. We're all members of the one body, just from a different latitude. And we're happy to be with you. I do bring you greetings from Georgia, from the believers there. Of course, they all wish they could be here with us. But somebody's got to stay home, right? Steve asked me to share about the mystery. And got to tell you, there's no greater topic in God's Word. You know what a mystery is? It's a secret. It's a secret until it's revealed. But once it's revealed, it's not a secret anymore. I'd like you to turn to Romans, please. Romans chapter 16. There's a secret that God had made, God had kept, for a very, very long time. And in Romans 16, it talks about it just a little bit. In Romans chapter 16. What a wonderful time it's been to be with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to see how the mystery, we're talking about the mystery here, and we're going to look at how it's been missing in the Christian church for years, but I'm happy to say I see it right here. Right here, the mystery is alive. You and I, this is the mystery, what we're doing, and how cool it is to be a part of that, and I think God's blessed with that. Romans chapter 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Really some interesting scripture here. God kept this secret, but now it's revealed. Matter of fact, it's in the scriptures. And it specifically says here that he wants this to be known to all nations. I'm going to share three things about the mystery this morning, all right? The first one is going to be about the Jews and the Gentiles being three things. Joint heirs, joint members of one body, and joint partakers of the promise. Then we're going to look at Christ in you, the hope of glory. And finally, we're going to look at the one body of Christ. And I'd like you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in Romans, just make a right, and not too far, okay? 1 Corinthians 10. And we're going to go to verse 32. Spiritually, there are three groups of people. And that's it. Spiritually, three groups of people. And they're mentioned here. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 32. It says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the what? Church of God. Every human fits into one of these three categories. The Jews are not those people who are religious, who only walk on Saturdays, they don't drive their cars, who wear a funny kind of hat sometimes. Those are not the Jews we're talking about. In the Bible, the Jews are those that are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the Jews, those who are of the bloodline of Abraham, okay? Isaac and Jacob. And then the Gentiles were everybody else. In the Old Testament, there were only two groups. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, a third group showed up. And that third group is called the Church of God. And that's to which, of course, you and I belong, who were formerly Judeans or Gentiles. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And the first point that I'd like to look at according to about the mystery is right here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians 3 tells us that the promises were made to Israel. The promise to Abraham's seed. And throughout the scriptures you see God's great kindness to Abraham and to his seed because Abraham believed God. And that was just an amazing thing. Remember, Abraham was even called the friend of God, right? chapter 3, and let's go to verse 3. Not that we haven't looked at this verse before. How that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So joint heirs, and by the way, in the Greek, it all starts with the same word. So it's joint heirs, joint members of the same body, joint partakers. Now, you know, we might read this and say, so what? I mean, this is a big mystery, but so what? What's so big about this mystery? Jews, Gentiles, we're all Church of God. What's the big deal? Well, I have a question. Please be honest. Can any of you trace your bloodline back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Anyone in here? No? Okay, I need a representative Jew. Can somebody volunteer? Okay, Carrie. Okay, you're Jew for a day, okay? If you would stand up, please. Okay. So shalom to you, too. Shalom aleichem, or something like that. Maybe that's not the Jews. Okay. All right. So, Carrie, you are a joint heir with Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ. You partake of all the promises. All spiritual blessings are yours. God has chosen you. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. You'll be with Christ forever. You're going to be gathered. You've already been judged. You guys feeling a little left out? Feeling a little in the cold? Well, that is what it would be like if the mystery weren't revealed. Thank you, Jew. You don't have to be a Jew anymore, Carrie. Thank you. You see, that's what it would be like. None of us would have made it. Not that God didn't plan that. The mystery was something that God kept secret, and we'll see why he had to. But at the day of Pentecost, the Judeans didn't want to know that the Gentiles could be part of their story, could be part of the promises that they have. Anybody like cockroaches? Really, nobody? La cucaracha? Well, the Jews really didn't like the Gentiles, all right? In fact, they kind of hated them. Right? And this to them, having these Gentiles having been part of the same body, is like our government here saying, cockroaches have equal rights to your morning Pop-Tart. How do you feel about that? It's kind of a change to their thinking, right? That is how big it was to the Judeans. So you think they're motivated to go to those Gentile people and speak God's word to them and let them know what they have in Christ? And we read through the book of Acts, it was a big issue, wasn't it? All the way through. And so the mystery has eventually become buried, and it's a big deal. Please go to Galatians chapter 3. So just make a left. Galatians chapter 3. Because of this great, great mystery, cockroaches and kings can be together in one body of Christ. By the way, sorry, I have to mention it, but we were the cockroaches, okay? So, just so you, except Carrie. But the rest of us, we were all cockroaches. Okay, Galatians 3. Let's go to verse 3:28. There is neither what? Jew, nor Greek. Greek is the same as Gentile. It's everyone who wasn't a Jew, okay? There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Your past is irrelevant. And boy, if we would grab onto that truth, that would help us in our life, right? Yes. Our past is irrelevant. You might have been a king, but I'm sorry, your past is irrelevant. When you became part of God's body, past is irrelevant. Whether you had a horrible past or you were living in luxury, your past is irrelevant. We all have to recognize that and let it go. Why is this a big deal? It's because this is how we got in. If you go, please, to Ephesians again. No, Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, please. The Gospel of Matthew. Well, that was the first thing. Joint heirs. We were joint members. We share in the promises of God. The second thing about the mystery, it's that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked a little bit about this. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. You know, when I went to religious schools all my life until I got to high school, and I was in a very religious school and went to church almost every day, hated it, and I went to these Monday night things that we had to do. I hated those too. And I went to a religious school. I've never had a Bible. Never read the Bible. We were told it was only for certain people. That's the church that I went to. But then when I was in prep school in ninth grade, we had a teacher, and he said, you have an assignment. Your assignment is to read the Gospel of Matthew, find a verse that you like, and make a poster out of it. So I'm thinking, okay, got to get a Bible. And I did, and I found this section of Scripture here. And it really is something awesome in Matthew chapter 8. It's kind of a day in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a busy day. Let me tell you what happened before the verses that we read, okay? Jesus had a kind of a busy day. The first thing he did, it tells us in this chapter, he healed a leper. Pretty good for one day, don't you think? One leper a day, that's pretty good. He healed a centurion servant this same day, okay? He healed Peter's mother-in-law, all right? And then after dinner, he cast out many spirits, and it says that he healed all that were sick. It's not over. But that was a day in the life of Jesus Christ. And then after that, we get to this verse 23. Matthew 8, 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. After all this, he gets into a ship, and the disciples, okay, there's Jesus, we're going with him. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was what? Asleep. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm sleeping, even in a comfortable bed, and I feel one drip of water on me, I am up. He must have had quite a day, or he must have been a really awesome sleeper. Anyway, verse 25. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us! We're going to die! We perish! And he said to them, oh, you fearful, why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little believing. What a great way to live life, right? Oh, you of little believing. Then he arose, and here's what he did. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then this is the verse that just blew my mind as an uneducated religious kid. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? And that's the poster. I made a big yellow poster. Remember those oak tag posters? They were like this big. This was bright yellow. And I got stencils out, and I did this whole thing. It took me hours to do this verse. But this verse, I didn't realize it at the time. This verse changed my life. I finally had some interest in spiritual things. Before, I had none, honestly. And as I said, I went to religious schools the whole time. The next year, I went to public school, ironically. Someone invited me to a Bible fellowship. And I learned about this manner of man. And now I do know why it jarred me when I first read that scripture. Let's go to John chapter 12, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Bless the bed that I am on. John chapter 14. We all have our ways to know the books of the Bible. John 14. And verse 12, scripture that many of us know. bit in Atlanta about the food that we have. We do an awesome job, let me tell you. But that lasagna with the ham inside, awesome. That was awesome. We're going to have ethnic day. Everybody make their favorite dish. Wouldn't that be fun? You guys do that all the time, right? Every day. John 14, verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now, just remember back to Matthew chapter 8. Before lunch, he probably healed a centurion servant. He probably also healed that leper. And then that evening, we know that he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And remember this record? We just read it. "The works that I do, shall he do also." Wow. This is a scripture that really should wake us up. What about those works? How are we doing on that? He said, "The works that I do, shall he do also." Do we believe on him? Amen, brother. Yes, we do. "The works that he do, we shall do also." And then it says, "And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ did the works, and he says in this verse, you are supposed to do greater works. What a commission that we have as God's people, as his children. If you go, please, to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Christ did greater works and were to do greater. He told his disciples that were in the ship with him, he said, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith, O you of little believing?" It's really a good message to us today also. When we have this commission to do these greater works, Michael, what are you so afraid of, O you of little believing? Why not rise up? Why not act on that first impulse that God gives us? Why not stand up? You know, when we did these manifestations of the Spirit and Steve said, "Please stand up if you want to manifest," there weren't a lot of us that stood up. Honestly, if we really get to be a point of a mature church, everybody stands up because we're all ready to go with that Spirit of God in us, that Christ in us. We're ready to give. We're ready to go. We're speaking in tongues when we're at home. We're speaking in tongues on the way to fellowship. When we get to fellowship, we're ready to give. That's what the scriptures tell us. Everybody should have stood up because we're ready to go. Call on me, Steve. Call on me. I'm ready to give it. Well, that's cool. Us of maybe a little believing, we can improve there, right? He gave us this commission, but he also gave us all the power to do it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation," that just means administration, okay? "The administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." This scripture blew my mind. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law, didn't he? Jesus Christ did everything he needed to do for our redemption and salvation. But there still was something missing. This was the secret that God had of the mystery. That's what was missing. And God gave the revelation to the Apostle Paul to fulfill the word of God. That filled out what was needed for those scriptures to be complete, to have every single thing that they need. Verse 26. "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Now we know it. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ with you." In the boat, Christ was with them. Christ was with them. Now, honestly, they shouldn't have been so afraid. Here is the Son of God, God's beloved Son, on the earth, in the boat. Do you think anything's going to happen to that boat? Honestly, what if Christ is right here with me? Do you think anything's going to happen to me? Well, the Bible says it's bigger than that. It's not Christ with you. It's Christ in you, Emilio, in you. Christ in you, the Holy. hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just that we have a nice friend around when we need him. It's that we have Christ in us every second of the day. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, unlimited power. The fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in us. And on this earth, we take the place of the absent Christ. We are the Christ to the people in this world as he works within us, as we do those greater works. Even if we do those works that he gave us to do, as we do those, he is working within us. He's in us. He's not just with us. Many religious people like to think of the historical Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice to be with Jesus? Well, holy Hannah, he is in us. We don't have to think that way. You know, when Jesus Christ was walking around on the earth, he could be in one place at a time. And now look around. Look at how many Jesus Christ men and women are on the earth today, right just here in this room. Colossians chapter 2. Now let's just go down to verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, think about it. Anybody there? Colossians 2, 6. What does it say? So do what? So walk ye in him. Thank you. You can participate. It's okay. We're all part of one body. Not sit and think about it. Not admire it. Oh, look what I got. So walk ye in him. That means get up. It means get up and do it. Get up and do it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Walk. Walk. To walk is to manifest the Spirit. We need to speak in tongues like crazy. Speak in tongues like crazy because that edifies us, doesn't it? That gives us that oomph, that spiritual oomph that we need. When we're in with the fellowship, we need to interpret and prophesy. We need to be asking God, what can I do today? What can I do for Melinda right now, God? What can I do? And then expect that God's got answers for us. If we're not thinking that way, it's just like that verse that we read in Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Think about it sometimes. But it says walk. It says walk. And you know, we don't get it right 100% of the time. But tell you what, those times we do, pretty impactful, aren't they? How about just one leper? How about just one? I used to think any minor miracle would be great. You know, but we're supposed to do lots of them. And God expects that he can work in us, willing to do of his good pleasure. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, I should say, the mystery of God. I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. Now, the people he's talking to here in Corinth, they were used to having these orators come, these rhetoricians, rhetoricians, whatever they're called. I was never one of them. Can you tell? But they actually had games like the Olympic Games. They were called the Isthmian Games. Try to say that three times. And every 2 years, they did these in the spring, and they would have wrestling, horse racing, curling. Wait, no, not curling. I still don't know why that's a sport. Sorry, people from Canada, I'm sorry. But they did have something else that we don't have, poetry and rhetoric. And these men and women would, mostly men, I guess, at that time, would train themselves in rhetoric. The point was not whether what they said was true or what they said helped or hurt anybody. The point was to persuade people. And by your wisdom, by your great knowledge, you are able to convince people of your point. Well, Paul came into this environment, and he said, I'm not coming to you with excellency of speech. Too many of us have been hoodwinked by those that have excellency of speech, the wisdom of the world. But what does it say in verse 2? For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In In other words, I didn't just come in and talk. I'm with you day and night. You see my life, the things that happen to me, and how I deal with those things according to God's word. And then verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, good Lord, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, that should define our life, right? Verse 5, that your faith, what you believe, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, there's a day coming that the wisdom of men is just going to fizzle out. But the power of God, guess what it does? It continues on. Verse 6, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are fully mature, that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that are going to come to absolutely nothing. So they might look so great and so powerful up there with their fair speeches, but in the long run, nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God. It should say, regarding the mystery or concerning the mystery. And listen to this, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. By the way, the princes of the world it's talking about, it's not Herod and Pontius Pilate. It's not president this or government that or Shah this or any of those. It's talking about the spiritual rulers of darkness of the world, okay? Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What was so big that would have prevented the adversary to annihilate his greatest enemy? What a score you think that would be. But if he had known the mystery, the Bible says he would never have done it. That must have been something that scares him in his boots. If we decide to rise up to do the things that God tells us to do, that we do speak in tongues and interpret, we prophesy, we manifest the Spirit, we bring deliverance to people. If we do that, he's running scared. We get him at every street corner, every place that we are that we speak the word. It blessed me so much, Jerry Hernandez, he asked me to bring a Bible. By the way, Jerry, wherever you are, I brought that Bible, okay, from my room. He just wanted another Bible because he wants to speak the word to more people. Now that's Jerry doing what Jerry does in the body of Christ. We're here for a reason. But you know what? We're not going to be any threat to the adversary if we don't know it, if we spend time condemning ourselves, and if we spend time fighting with each other. Wouldn't he love that? That you and I fight. So what are we focused on? Each other. Does God's word get anywhere? Do people get born again? No. So the adversary has been very good at that, separating people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. The third part of our thing this morning is going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. One body. God's great dream of the ages that we could have what we have today. Those of us sitting right here in this room, we have it now. God's dream of the ages. What a time we live in. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12. For as the body, talking about the physical body, right, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, this is obvious, right? I mean, here, sorry, you have to look at me. But here's my body, all right? So these are my ears. This is my finger. You know, I have an elbow here. That's all part of the one body that I have, right? Okay. So also is Christ, it says. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Praise the Lord, we're in there. Whether we be bond, like slavery, or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's God's desire. I want to read you something from the book that Steve recommended that we read. If you did your homework, I don't know if it's homework, but anyway, I want to read you a couple of paragraphs from this book. It's The Great Mystery Revealed. It's in God's God's magnified word. When the first century believers walked in the light of the great mystery, as the epistle to the Ephesians unfolds it so fully, they lost the power which comes with understanding the mystery, which is the center of all true Christian faith, the one body of Christ. The center of all true Christian faith, the one body of Christ. The immediate consequence of the loss of this truth brought about many erroneous doctrines. It initiated the different so-called bodies, consequently causing many divisions and schisms within the church. Instead of rightly dividing the word of truth and recognizing the one body which God had made, as disclosed in Ephesians 4:4, men established their own ecclesiastical bodies and sects. That's S-E-C-T. Okay. After losing the knowledge of the mystery and the church of grace, the next major loss was the truth concerning the believer's perfect standing before God in Christ. You know who you are. The truths that God justifies every believer by the faith of Jesus Christ and that he saves every believer by grace were buried asunder. After failing to understand these truths, unlearned teachers began to propagate error regarding the Lord's promised return from heaven, the gathering together, and the resurrection. Preparation for death and judgment replaced the great hope of the blessed return of Christ. Don't you think that's kind of the state of the Christian church today? Spiritual darkness engulfed the Christian world, and religion, man-made forms of worship, defined most of Christianity. This pervasive spiritual darkness is yet around us and upon us. We Christians have not recaptured the basic truth of the revelation of the great mystery. The first truth to be lost is usually the last to be regained, so it needs to be recovered and taught to people who love God and want to understand the doctrines of his inspired word. Such great words of truth to us today. I brought a little show and tell today. Do you like Twix? You know what Twix are? You like them? I'm going to give these to someone if they're nice to me today. So I have right here Twix. Now, it used to be that Twix bars were one bar with two parts to it. But somehow now we have the left and the right. See that? The left and the right. This insidious spiritual problem has encroached into the candy world. That instead of having one bar of Twix, we now have the left and the right, two denominations. Now, I have done intensive research, and I have to tell you that inside, the left and the right are identical. And honestly, I've tried many times. Now look, I realize this is a ploy of the Mars company to sell more of these little puppies, right? But in religion, in the Christian world, it's the work of the adversary. It's the work of the adversary. It's due to wrong dividing of God's word, wrong practice, and ego. And let's not have that happen to us. We're not to ever be separated. We're to be together. Ever since the first century, Christians have divided themselves. They've persecuted each other. They've killed each other, tortured each other. What a record of the Christian church. And I just sit and I think, what about God? What about God? Just picture God sitting in heaven, looking down on the earth of his Christian people, this people that had this mystery for so many centuries, kept secret so he could have this, and over here's a couple of noses. And over here's a little eye. And over here, well, maybe there's a couple of working parts of a hand. That's what God sees. It's not this whole body working together, which God desired that he can live and move and have his being, but it's little individual parts. And how much can they do the way that God envisioned it? Go to Colossians chapter 2. What God wanted for was to have the kind of fellowship with us that we have today available. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 1. We got to fight for this. Let's not let this happen. Remembering we heard the other day, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace takes work, right? Are you willing to fight for it? I am. This is what God wanted. This was the thing he kept secret so he could have. Let's give God what he wants. Well, in Colossians 2, verse 1, it says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom," verse 3, "or in which," this mystery, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, all those words are not in the text. It should just say the mystery of God concerning Christ. That's the great mystery, as all the epistles show. Ephesians chapter 4. If you go there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. These two verses, I think, could be a chapter on their own. Here's the one body with one head. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of itself," of the body, "unto the edifying of itself in love." What a verse. I'm going to read you an expanded version of this verse, okay? "And from him, all the body is being perfectly fitted together and being fused together by every joint, ligament, and tendon, according to the standard of the gift working in full measure in every member." We're the members. "For the increase of Christ's body, his building, to be completely completed in love." From God through Christ is the edification of the body, is the juice that we need in the body to get the energy to do what each one of us do. But it takes each one of us believing, doing the thing that we do, for the whole body to expand, for the whole body to expand, that we bring others to Christ. Why is it such a big deal? In the Old Testament, God's presence was only with them, and it was identified by the Ark of the Covenant. Then they moved around in the tabernacle. Then they had the temple, right? All temporary. All temporary for what God wanted, a habitation of God through the Spirit. We don't want God looking down on us and all these different parts lying around. We want God seeing these parts working together, moving together, accomplishing things for him. One other place I want to go, and it's in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans. Because now that we have all this and know all this, there's a really wonderful couple of verses here. Romans chapter 12. We're all part of one body, but you know what? There is a way that we show our individuality in that body. And that's how each one of us believes to energize that spirit that's within us. I am not as good as Steve at some things. Steve isn't as good as me at some things. And that's true of each one of us. If we keep looking at how terrible we are at things and not focus on the things we're good at, my nose makes a terrible elbow. It's not designed to be an elbow. I need my nose to be a nose. And we need you in the body of Christ to be what you do to bring to the body of Christ. That's the way the whole thing gets edified. Romans 12:4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I just want to read to you a literal of 6, 7, and 8. Okay, I think it'll bless you. "You then in the church, having charismata, gifts, spiritual abilities and functions, differing according to the favor, divine favor, or friendly willingness of God that is given you. If it be a ministry of prophecy, keep busy manifesting by prophesying according to the proportion of your believing. Or if you have another type of ministry, get busy ministering. Or if your ministry is teaching, get busy teaching. And if you have an exhortation ministry, get busy what? Exhorting." Exactly. You get the point from God's word? "He that giveth forth in a ministry, in any ministry in the church, let him do it with simplicity. He that hath the ruling ministry," that's talking about the five gift ministries, "let him do it with diligence. And he that hath the ministry making very adept in mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness." Look, if we focus on the things that we're good at, then we can function in the body of Christ the way God wanted us to function. When each one of us does it, we are that beauty that God wants to see when he looks down at us as the one body of Christ. All right, so we looked at three things of the great mystery. Jews and Gentiles are joint heirs. We're joint members of the same body. And we're joint partakers of the promise. It's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory.